Invitation tonight. I appreciate the fact he invited me out here to take part in this church. Wow, I'm loving it. Glenn and I have been excited all the time since we've been here, the things we see taking place here. And if we keep our priorities right, we'll see this church continue to live and go forward. The priorities must be right, though. When I was in the 10th grade, there was a biology teacher who held up this chart, and it showed creation from single cell to multiple cells to invertebrates, vertebrates, and down the line to multi-chambered hearts and so forth. And then she said all that happened by accident. It just accidentally started from something and just automatically, and here everything is. I don't believe good things happen by accident. And like Pastor just mentioned, good priorities don't happen by accident. If you're going to do good, it has to be on purpose. Good things must come on purpose. So I would like to look at a tough passage of Scripture tonight. Our Lord is speaking, but if you'd open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. It's I want to read these verses just a little bit out of order. I would ask you to stand for the reading, but since I'm going to read a little, please don't. Stay seated. I would ask you, but we're going to read some of these out of order a little bit, and I don't want you to stand so long that you get tired and hurting. And of course, I'll stand through the whole thing. But beginning at verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, with our Lord Jesus, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Look down at verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Father in heaven, I pray for the presence of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would bless as we look at this passage of Scripture and the truths emanating from this passage. God, that we'd see things right, in a right manner, that our priorities would be priorities, and we'd set first things first, and you first of all. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're going to be a disciple or a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ, there will be some costs involved. In this passage, he warns this multitude. He looks back, multitudes following. Jesus was not a politician, because a politician would have turned and begun to tell them what they were wanting to hear and get the crowd revved up. I think this might have been cold water in their faces to hear what he just said. When they decide we're following him, this great master, and the miracles that he's doing and all that was taking place, wow, let's follow him. And we would have been right in that crowd, I'm sure. And then he stopped. He warns the multitudes that there's going to be some costs. And then he admonishes them to count the cost. Look at verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, setteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that come against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. You got a bigger army than I've got. Let's talk. That's when it is time to negotiate. Is that true? Jesus said, you're wise if you, before you make a decision, before you begin to prioritize your life, before you begin to map out the direction you're going and decide what you're going to do, you better sit down first and decide what it's going to cost. Nothing is free. Everything costs. No free lunch. Somebody has to pay for it. We're beneficiaries of martyrs down through the centuries who have passed this wonderful faith down to us. We had a man come to our church once, and he was showing a lot of ancient Bibles, and he showed one with bloodstains on it. And there have been a lot of bloodstains on this precious book, so that we would have the message tonight that we could know for sure that we have eternal life, and we could know what God's will is. We could know what He wants us to do. Many have paid with their life's blood. And Jesus, our Lord, is honest. And right up front, He told us, listen, if you're going to come after me, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to go with me, you better be ready that it might cost you something. Now, I have to say at the outset, in my life, the blessings have far exceeded the cost. God has been so good to me. I haven't had to see my children taken captive by some murderous heathen and make them slaves to their cause. I haven't had to see my wife abused like some Christians are even seeing tonight. I haven't had to pay that kind of price. But some have been called on to give their lives and to suffer. To suffer greatly. We've seen people in our lifetime, seen them get sick and have terrible, painful, suffering illnesses, and we don't know why. God knows. We've benefited from the suffering of others. Our Lord affords us many wonderful blessings, but in this passage, there's something we need to understand. The word hate at the beginning of this is a comparative term, and we know that it means, ultimately, it means He is before all relationships, before all possessions, before your own life. It's my life, I'll do with it what I want. No, it isn't your life. It was created by someone else. After you sold it into the slavery of sin and condemnation, He paid an awesome price to buy you back. We're His twofold children of God. Is that right? Amen. By creation and by recreation. The second birth, we belong to Him. Now, He has given us so many wonderful blessings, but we are to always be aware that they are His. I'm thankful that the pastor was bragging on his wife a while ago. I love hearing him do that. I believe he should. I'm so thankful for my wife. She's such a blessing to me. Always has been and is today. And I tell you what, my heart goes out to people when they have to bury their spouse. When they have to see their spouse incapacitated or suffering. My heart does go out to them. But listen to me. Our wives and our children and our houses and our land and our blessings, the blessings of this wonderful church and the benefits that we have here belong to Him. Amen. They're in His hands. They're His. When it's His will or to achieve His purpose, He can take those things away. He's God. And we aren't. God has every right to be the first priority in our lives. If we're going to be His disciples, I know a disciple is a follower, a learner and follower of Jesus Christ, His teachings, His will, His person. But in order to do that, you have to place your life in His hand. In His care. It requires trust, doesn't it? So, what am I willing to do? what does it mean to prioritize and make Christ first in my life? I'd like to ask just three simple questions tonight that, in my mind, help me to answer this thing, what it really is to put my everything in His hand. What does it cost for you to be saved? Well, I think, first of all, I expected most people here tonight to be saved people, to know what that means, to be born again children of God. That's why we're here, to worship Him and praise Him and pray to Him and learn more about Him and be more involved in what He wants us to do and what He's doing amongst us. What did it cost Him for us to be able to say, I'm saved, I know I'm going to heaven? I think of 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. He had everything, the multitude of spirit beings, just at His every call. Everything was His. He was in charge of it all. And He gave up that throne. He gave up that glory that was there. And He came to this earth and lived a lowly life. Foxes have holes, birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay His head. Our Lord gave up. He, could you say He sacrificed a lot of privilege for you and me? Could you say He sacrificed position for you and me? Could you say that He sacrificed pleasure for you and me? That He sacrificed personal comfort for you and me? Think about His words on the cross. I think, first of all, when they first nailed Him to that cross, His first words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Well, it's easy to pass over that, but just think about this. I'm not guilty anymore. I'm forgiven. All those things that condemn me to hell forever and ever and ever, I'm forgiven. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I think it does us good to think about that. I was challenged a long time ago by an older preacher when I was a young guy. And that guy was old, probably almost as old as I am now. That he said, read an account of the crucifixion of Christ at least once a week. It'll keep your heart tender. And it'll help you to decide on what the priority in your life is going to be. Think about what He did for you. I think what He said to that repentant thief next to Him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I have assurance of salvation. I know that I'm saved. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. We know we have eternal life. That man heard the words of Jesus Christ, and he was going to glory that day because Jesus Christ was hanging there nailed next to him. And those same nails that held Jesus to the cross for that man held him there for me. Amen. He was there on purpose. To die for me so that I could have the assurance I don't have to worry about going to hell. I don't have to worry about that. I haven't worried about that for 50, boy, it's right at 56 years right now. Hallelujah. I don't lie awake at night worrying about that. I'm saved, and I know what the Word of God says so. And Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We don't fear that anymore. Isn't that wonderful? We don't have to fear hell. We don't have to fear death. What a wonderful thing. What he said to that thief today. Boy, that guy didn't deserve it. Neither do we. But it's just as true for us as it was for him. He cried out, it is finished. The suffering as a penalty for your sin and mine, he took upon himself. I'm not like the Coptics in the Philippines that go beating themselves and shedding their blood to pay their sin. And I'm not like doing penance like some religious people do and beating on myself in guilt. I'm not wallowing in guilt. I'm forgiven, and He already suffered for my sin. It's taken away. I don't have to worry about that anymore. Every once in a while, something in my mind will bring up something that makes me just feel rotten that I did back there. And then I have to stop and say, whoa! When Jesus said it is finished, He paid the debt. He had paid the debt. That's already taken care of. Brother, it's at the cross. Amen? Aren't you glad we can say that? What does it cost for us to say, I'm saved? It cost Him a great deal. Did you ever stop and think when you read John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Did you ever think what it cost God to love you? That's a good thing to meditate on. Oh, I think about that when He cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Jesus, because He became guilt and sin for you and me. Deity, I don't know exactly how all that works. There's no examples. There's only one God-man. But hanging there on that cross, when He became guilty, He was rejected. Why hast Thou forsaken me? More of a statement, an agonizing statement, I think, than a question. That because Jesus said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? I'll never have to say that. Amen. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. He was forsaken so that you and I wouldn't have to be. Amen. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen. I'm just glad I'm saved tonight. What does it cost God for you to be saved? It cost Him a great deal. But He paid the price because He loves us. What does it cost you to be saved? Well, it pays far more than it costs. But in essence, it just means you turn it all over to Him. You have to believe who He is. He's not man who became a God. He's God who became a man. He was God who came, Emmanuel, God with us. And then He fulfilled all God's law for righteousness. I believe in the impeccability of Christ. He lived without sin, never sinned, faced temptation like you and I do, but without sin. And then He took my sin upon Himself. That agonizing prayer in Gethsemane and carrying that burden to Calvary. And they're paying that debt. He did that for us. I have to believe in who He is. I have to believe in what He did. And I have to believe in what I can't do for myself. And repentance comes in right there. I have to turn from religion. I have to turn from my sin. I have to turn from everything else and turn it over to Him. That's how we get saved, right? One time there was I met a woman. Her daughter had run away, and I met this woman, a man in the church. It was his cousin. He took me up to the courthouse, and at the I was coming down the hallway to go into the judge's chambers, and there was this woman sitting flat on the floor in the hallway, and she weighed at least 400 pounds. She was tall, and she was tall across too. She was a she was a big woman, and witnessed to her and kind of trying to help her with her daughter, and got the daughter situated with grandma for a while and starting to work with the family. And well, anyhow, Mabel came to church then on Sunday, and she came to the altar, but she just couldn't get that salvation by grace thing. She just couldn't get it. And Tuesday, I was able to go over to her house and sit down, and she had a couple chairs about like one pastor sitting in with the arms on it. She had one seated here, one here, and one here, and she had me sit down in this one, and she's sitting here, and she filled it up. I'm not making fun of her. This makes the story, okay? She had it full, and she was a big, rough woman. She was deserted by her parents when she was 13 years old. There was a time she traveled with a carnival, and she was one of those getting up in a boxing ring and take on all comers who would come in the ring with her.
Oh, yes. She was a tough woman and big and about two-thirds nutty. But she was sitting in this chair, and I'd preach the gospel to her and preach to her that Sunday, and Glenda dealt with her at the altar, but she just couldn't get it, how that salvation was free, that she could be forgiven, that God loved her so much, he wanted her to be in heaven. And I'll never forget that picture sitting with her. I sat down and opened up my Bible and started to show her, and she said, "Just a minute, Brother Williams. Now, the way I understand it is that Jesus came, and he's God, and he came and died for us. And what we have to do," and she did this, she said, "all we have to do is turn it all over to him." And I said, "That's right. When did you do that?" She said, "It was about 1 o'clock this morning." I tell you, God can save. It doesn't matter how much sin, how much baggage, how much girth. Getting saved is when you turn it all over to him. Isn't that great? You just turn it all over to him, and he takes care of it. If we can trust him that way, if we can turn our eternal destiny all over to him, you think maybe we ought to be able to turn our lives over to him? Which leads me to the second question. What does it cost to follow Christ? Well, he made that very clear in this passage. Might not cost you too much, but you have to be willing for whatever it costs. Here's where you have to trust the Lord again. We have to trust him to save us, right? We have to trust him to be able to follow him. And you got to make that decision on purpose, that I believe we can follow him. First of all, I believe he's smarter than I am. I believe he knows the best way. I believe he knows the way to go and how to get there. I believe he has the means to carry me safely there. If he can carry me clear across this life, beyond the judgment, into glory forever and ever and ever, he can lead me through the steps that I need to take in this life. Can't he? If we trust him for salvation, we ought to be able to trust him with our lives. And like he mentioned here, with wives, children, houses, lands, with whatever comes. We have to be willing to trust God with those things. And I've seen a lot of people pay a whole lot more in these areas than I've been asked to pay. And I'm not asking to pay more. But I believe with all my heart I'm to be willing. Because he owns it all. He paid for it. You see, every good thing in my life came from him. We don't have anything really good that didn't come from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're good looking, it's because he made you that way. If you're smart, it's because he gave you some intelligence. If you're strong, like you guys are strong, I think what Spurgeon said, "You young men delight so in your strength," and he said, "There's not a dumb ox in the corral that's not stronger than any of you." Whatever we have, he's given it to us. Why can't we trust him with it? And that's what he said. If you're going to be my disciple, here's the priority question settled. I've got to be before careers and marriages, education. I've got to be in front of all of it. If the word disciple means a follower, that means if I'm following him, he's in front. Whoever's in front is first. He's to be first. That's what he's simply saying. Now, well, wait a minute, Brother Williams. So what if he takes one of my children? And there are people here tonight who've suffered that. What if he takes my spouse? What if, college student's nightmare, what if I never get married? If that's God's will for you, then that's what's best for you. I was preaching at a youth camp, and I was preaching on the love of Christ and how we can trust the Lord to love us no matter what. And there was a young couple there. that had come with their church group, and they had a little baby about 6 months old, and it was hot, and this service was under just a tabernacle, and in South Missouri in the summertime, and a tabernacle, it's hot and humid, and this little baby, all the little baby was wearing was a diaper. And just a cute little fat baby with rolls down her legs, you know, and all that, just a pretty little baby, and Dad was sitting back there holding her as her first child, and so I called him to come up. Bring your baby up here. I want to illustrate something to our kids here at camp. And so he brought that baby up. He was so happy holding it. And I said, now, well, you're holding the baby. I want to make her cry for as an illustration here. And so I'm going to smack her on the thigh. I won't injure her, but I'm going to make it sting so she'll cry. And I drew back my hand, and I knew he would catch it. Holding the baby here, and man, that hand came up, and he caught my arm. And I said, no, let me do the illustration. You need to, the kids need to see this, and I won't injure. He says, not going to happen. And I said, well, okay then. Well, just let me pinch her on that little fat thigh, just enough to make her cry. It won't cause any damage or injury. It'll just make her cry for my illustration. He says, no way. And he's starting to get mad. And I decided I'd probably gone far enough. I said, you took her to the doctor, didn't you? Yes. Did the doctor stick a needle in that little fat thigh? Did it make her cry? Yes, but that was for a reason. I said, so the love of God. None of God's children will ever suffer at all without God's purpose. The devil could only go as far with Job as God allowed. And it was ultimately to the glory of God. God had purpose. Hey, God was not created for us. We were created for Him.
Amen.
Everything we have is to be for His glory, not ours. We get to enjoy it. What does it cost to follow the Lord? A willingness to put yourself and everything that's precious to you, including life itself, in His hands. Lord, You are my priority. And you know what? You may have to do that just several times a day. Because we're selfish by nature and we want to take it back. Amen? One more point. What does it cost to have a living church? Would God want to use you or something of yours to continue a living church? What does it cost us to have a living church? Number one, it requires some surrender. After you get saved, you surrender to be baptized. You make a commitment to become a member of the church, that you believe what the church believes and you're willing to serve here in the church or be a part of it. You commit to belong and become part of this body. That requires surrender. You surrender not only to baptism and membership, but you surrender to biblical authority, right? This book is the sole rule of faith and practice for this Baptist church. This is the authority. You submit to pastoral leadership. I think I heard, Pastor, did you say you got saved in 1972? Okay. I started a church a year before he even got saved. And I move here and I willingly place myself under pastor's leadership because he's God's appointed man for this place, for this time. And God knows what He's doing. That type of surrender is absolutely necessary for the body to go forward. The Apostle Paul taught that. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. I'm thankful we have a pastor here who follows Christ. Now, even though I got started way before he did, I tell you, I've learned a whole lot about what it is to pastor. I wish I weren't 74. I'm not really. I won't be until about 3 weeks. I'll be 74. So I'm a lot younger than that now. But if I weren't this age, the things I'm learning here, I'd like to go out and do. Have another shot at it. I think I could do better than I did the first time. Thankful for everything God did in our ministry and missionaries sent and souls saved. And it's still going on. And all that that's happened there, I'm grateful to God. Way better than anything I could have ever done, God did. But I think with what I've learned here, I'll take advantage of what's here. Folks, don't take for granted what we have in this church, but it requires surrender. We have to surrender our schedules, don't we? We have to surrender. There's just surrender, surrender, surrender all the time if we're going to follow Jesus Christ and have a living church. Rebellion kills churches. Well, I'm independent. Try to get to heaven by yourself. We're needy people. We need to surrender that pride. Rebellion kills churches. The second thing is needed, surrender. We need service. Soul winning. There needs to be, hey, God is working here. Last year, over 100 people every month transformed from death, passed from death unto life. From eternally condemned to eternally redeemed. Over 100 people every month. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. I don't overuse that word awesome, but that's awesome. What a wonderful thing that we see that this church is alive. People are being saved. There are marriages and marriages helped and children being raised the right way. Over, what is it, some over 400 people in the Christian school? Praise the Lord for those kids, what they're being taught and the examples that are before them. I praise the Lord for that, the help their parents are getting and so forth. This is a living church. I'm thankful for our college here that's preparing people and sending them all over the world. This is a living church. The people we see saved here, the God is working here. I'm telling you, God is working here. Locally, over 100 people every month. What about worldwide? All the reports the pastor's been bringing back, and what, upwards toward 250 missionaries we're contributing to their support, helping them on the field and meeting their needs and sending them training over there and helping them to reach others. That is a literal worldwide ministry. I got that report back from the Philippines, and I thought, before I got out of bed Sunday morning, there had already been hundreds of people saved through the outreach of our church. God is good, and He's working here. This is a living church. It is alive. I came here, and we had our first, I think it was Love Works, the fall when I first got here. And we're in that, and when that was over, I said to one of the men in the church that had been here considerably longer, I said, well, I guess things will slow down and settle down a little bit now. He said, ha, 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 that will not happen. And you know what? I don't want it to happen. God doesn't want it to happen. You can't afford for it to happen. We need the power of God and God working all the time here. And so that is going to cost service. We're going to have to take places. Somebody has to sweep the carpet. Somebody has to pick up the lost items out of here after we leave tonight. Somebody has to open the doors, wash the windows. Somebody has to pay the bills. Right? There are things to do, classes to be taught and preaching and all that's going on. It takes a living work. It takes work. When your kids are at home with their life, they're going to be they're cleaning up after them all the time. Those things happen, right? Service, wherever God wants you to serve. And then support, tithes, offerings, projects. We're going to hear this Sunday about development, reaching out. Hey, buses. School, college, missions, all of this stuff costs and costs and costs. What does it cost to have a living church? It costs whatever God leads us to put into it. And time, talent, and treasure. You with me? I want to give you an illustration, and then one passage of scripture, and I'm done. My pastor, when I was a young Christian, told me a story that I have never forgotten. He had three sons all the time, and then he, in this illustration, he said a few years back, he said, in our marriage, God gave us these three boys, And we had a little girl, and she died at birth. And he said, we had started a church, it was very small, and the cemetery people came around and handed us money and so forth. And by the time that little girl was buried, everything she had cost us in doctor bills and burying and all that, it was all paid for. That little girl never cost me anything. My sons cost me every day they live, but they're alive. It's going to cost us something, and it needs to be a priority. I know we give when God blesses back. That's not the right motive for giving. We give because He gave.
Amen.
We give because He gave and still gives. And so we still give. This church is not nearly big enough. How big would a church have to be to reach this Antelope Valley? How big would it have to be? A lot bigger than this one. Thankful for everyone who's reached. But folks, it's going to cost to keep developing and growing and going forward. I like to go up here on the balcony and look at that model up there, that model of the dream of the future and things that can be here in the future. I love seeing that. And I realized several years ago that when I got to the point in my ministry that I didn't have a vision for growth and more development, that I was just maintaining, treading water, I realized it was time for God to bring somebody else in, that He was through with me there. That vision was gone. I thank God Pastor Chappell has that vision for that growth and outreach and that development. And we need to contribute to that.
Amen.
Now, to make Jesus Christ the priority in your life, there's only one reason not to do it. And I'll show you what that is if you look with me at Luke chapter 9. Just turn back a few pages to Luke chapter 9. I'm almost done. I'm hurrying. Listen a little faster. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. And it came to pass, Luke 9:57, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said to him, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Jesus said unto him, "Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And he said unto another, Jesus said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house." Jesus said unto him, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." In understanding these illustrations that took place right here, the only thing, if you underscore in your Bible, I want you to underscore a couple words in verse 59, the second sentence, "But he said, Lord, suffer," then underscore the next two words, "me first." And then look at verse 61. Another also said, "Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first." There is the only reason that Jesus Christ is not a priority in your life if He isn't. And it's me first. That makes students drop out of our college. That makes them buy hamburgers instead of paying their bill. That makes us put off putting in the tithe. That makes us not pray about what we're going to do in the next special offering. Church, we can't afford. A living church will not take place if it's me first.
Amen.
It has to be Jesus first. Amen. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?